This is the word of God. Please stand. We're going to be reading tonight from Philippians 3. Brothers, join in me in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Thank you, Josh. I'd like to say, when the Word of God speaks, when the Word of God speaks, God Himself speaks. And so we encourage you to come prepared to hear God speak to you through His Word. It is indeed a great privilege to preach the Word of God, also a great responsibility. But it's a great privilege to think about this passage throughout the week, to meditate on it, to strive by the Spirit's guidance to understand what the main point is, and then to try to think, how can I communicate to that to you this evening? And as that is my privilege, I'm thinking about this throughout the week, throughout the day, throughout the night, and pretty much anywhere I go at all times, it's kind of running through my mind. So yesterday I was in a local grocery store, and this passage was on my mind. And I was in line, and I noticed the cashier had quite the tattoo across her forearm. And I was kind of trying to notice what it was, what it said, as I was waiting in line. And sometimes I'll just like to start a conversation and ask someone, you know, what's the story behind that tattoo? And as I was waiting in line, it said something like, I couldn't make out the exact words, and I don't quite remember, I didn't write it down, but it said something like, don't strive for perfection, you'll never get there. Something like that. And as I was waiting in line, I was just thinking, well, actually, we will get there one day if we're trusting in Christ. And so I was starting to think, well, maybe I can start this conversation. And I actually was having a conversation in my mind before I got there. But then by the time I got to her, the cashier, this young lady, I have to confess, I was tired, I was frustrated. I was a little bit selfishly angry at the time, and I was in a hurry, and I just wanted to get out of there, and I didn't say anything. And I regret that. Maybe I'll catch her another time. But it made me think about this passage in Philippians, and what Paul talks about, the perfection that we are headed toward, and even this passage that we've come to in the end of chapter 3 as we think about pressing on. See, what we've seen here in chapter 3 is that Paul shares his passion in life. And it's really not just his passion, we understood last week, but it's your passion, your main desire in life as well. If Christ Jesus has made you his own, then the Holy Spirit has worked supernaturally in your life, and he's put this new desire in you to know Christ. God has opened your eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit to show you the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. And so, your passion with Paul is to know Christ. It's our great desire to know Christ and to be like him. And so Paul exhorts us to press on toward this goal. And as we do that, as we press on to know Christ and be like him, here at the end of chapter 3, Paul gives us some guidance in this pursuit. And there's three things that we want to look at this evening. First of all, verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So the first thing that we see is that we are to follow honorable examples. We are to follow honorable examples. Now, Paul's desire here is not that people would be like him. He's not looking to have a bunch of little Pauls running around the hallways of the church or the streets of Philippi. He's not trying to build his own kingdom. He doesn't want to inflate his own ego. He's not seeking a following. It's not Paul's desire to make his own name great. In fact, his desire, as we've seen, is to magnify the greatness of Jesus. And he only wants others to follow his example as he is following the example of Christ and as it points them to Jesus Christ. This is what he says, almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul will say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul only wants people to imitate him or follow him where he is imitating or following Christ. And so they should stop following Paul. They should stop imitating him if he is not leading them to Jesus. But Paul knows that we learn by watching others. We learn by watching others. This starts right from the beginning, almost, as we are children. Children learn almost everything by watching others, watching their parents, watching their siblings, watching their friends, watching their sports heroes. So children learn to tie their shoes, and they learn how to play house, and they learn how to bake, and they learn how to express their road rage by watching others, parents, friends, whoever it may be. The story that we often tell in our home is of Elaine and Molly. They're both in the nursery tonight, so they're not here to defend themselves. But Elaine and Molly, when they were still babies, still both sleeping in cribs, they're 13 months apart. So when Elena was, I don't know, maybe getting close to two, and Molly was right around one, Amy heard Elena instructing Molly on how to climb out of the crib. And she said, "Put your leg up over the edge, pull yourself up." And Molly watched and learned, and our lives were changed forever as these two little terrors were now running around their room at all hours of the morning and night. But Molly learned by watching her sister. We learn by watching others. P.J. Gillespie and I went to Lancaster Christian together. We played on the soccer team together there in high school. And one summer, Mark Ashley came and worked with our soccer team for a week of soccer camp. And if you're around this area, you might recognize his name. He coached soccer at Hempfield for many years, I think boys and girls teams at different times. But Mark was this young, strong soccer player, and all of us high school players saw him come in. And one of the first things he did was he took a soccer ball, and he did a flip with the soccer ball in his hand, and then like threw the ball about 300 yards across the field. And all of us teenagers were just like dumbfounded. How in the world did you do that? But then you know what most of the guys on the team started doing? Picking up the ball and putting it on and trying to do a flip over the ball and then throw it. And that season we had about three or four guys that could do that. And it was like having a corner kick. Anytime we had a throw in, they would go and do this flip throw in. Now, I don't know, the guys in the World Cup, I never saw them do it once. They're probably strong enough to throw it that far already. But we learned by watching. We imitated an example that was set before us. And this general principle of human nature, it translates to our pursuit of Christ. It's not just these natural things that we learn by watching. We also learn how to follow Christ by watching others. As we press on to know Christ and be like him, Paul knows that we learn by watching others. And so he exhorts us to follow honorable examples. He knows it's not just life skills. It's not just athletic success. It's not just bad habits that we can pick up from watching and following others. It's also ways that we can grow in Christ-likeness. Matthew Henney is a member here of Proclamation. Many of you have met him. But every other Friday, he meets with Eric Crichton. Eric Crichton is in his 80s, was once on the pastoral staff at Calvary Church. And Matthew will tell you that Eric is the most godly man he has ever met. And they will meet to discuss theology and doctrine and pray together and talk together. And Matthew has been influenced, mentored by this godly man who has taught him what it means to follow Christ, what it means to pray to a holy God. I have been influenced by people like Tom Myers and Eric Olenek and Nikki Arnold. In the area of evangelism, if you know Tom Myers, he used to be on the staff at Westminster. Then he was a pastor at Trinity in Harrisburg, the first church that I was a youth pastor at. He was the pastor there. Eric Olenek, a relatively new believer from New York, a member of Westminster. If you spend any time with these people, with Nikki Arnold, you will want to tell other people about Jesus just by being with them, by their enthusiasm for the Lord, their boldness and talking about Christ. And so whenever I'm with Tom or with Eric, I am more bold in sharing the gospel. If one of them was with me in that line at the grocery store yesterday, if they hadn't said something about Christ, which they probably would have before I had the chance, I would have had the courage and boldness just by being with them to speak up and talk about Jesus. We are to follow honorable examples. Now, this doesn't mean that people have to be perfect in order for us to learn from them or follow their example. Paul knows he's not perfect. He doesn't think that he has arrived. He knows that there are times, that there are areas of his life where he should not be imitated, because he himself is still in the process of being made like Jesus. Paul knows that he's a work in progress. And we looked at this last week. Just before Paul tells the church at Philippi to imitate him, he has admitted to them that he is not yet perfect. He does not consider himself perfect. He does not think that he has already reached the goal, that he has no room for growth. Instead, he's pressing toward that goal. And he's modeling for the church how to do that. He wants the church to press on as well. One way that we press on to know Christ and be like him is by following honorable examples. So Paul himself desires to be an honorable example. He aims to imitate Christ. And his hope is that his life would be an encouragement, an example to others as they seek to follow Christ. So he says here in Philippians 3, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's using language, he's using words that point to discipleship within community, in the context of life and fellowship with other people in the church. So we need to remember, we need to learn, we need to understand that we are not meant to follow Christ alone, as solitary individuals. Our faith, though it is personal, was never meant to be private. There's a difference. We are not made to live in isolation. God does not call us to follow him alone. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. He's telling us to study their lives, study their habits, study their temperament, study their disciplines, study their beliefs, study their fruit. These honorable examples, these mature Christians, and study them in order so that you can learn to develop those beliefs, those habits, those disciplines, and that you might also see the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life. But in order to do that, you need to see these people. You need to be able to keep watch on these people. You need to be able to be close enough to them that you can interact with them, that you can watch them, that you can learn from them, that you can follow their example. Paul talks about this elsewhere in Titus chapter 2. Let me read for you from the beginning of Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he's saying, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. There's that pattern. Show yourself to be a model. Older men, older women, train the younger. This is the pattern that we have in the Word of God. I'm very thankful for the wide range of ages that we have here at Proclamation, even in our early days. That's something that we desire, that we hope will continue to have a multi-generational congregation. And one reason is so that the older generation, that's a word Paul uses in the Bible, or we could say the seasoned saints, as they say in some places, but it's so that the older generation can teach the younger, can share their wisdom, share their godly character with those who are learning, those who are growing. So we do have a responsibility toward one another. And let me just encourage us, those of us who are older or on the way to getting older, may we be patient with those who are younger. For they are learning and they are growing just as we once did. Are we providing them with a good example? Could we say to them, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ? That's Paul's encouragement to us here. Paul's telling us that we need to be looking around here at Proclamation in the days and the months and the years ahead. We need to be looking around at who would be our elders and our pastors and our deacons and the mature Christians that are part of this congregation. And we need to be saying, how can I learn from them? How can I follow their example and be more like Christ? So as we press on to know Christ and be like him, we are to follow honorable examples. So a question for you tonight is, who are you following? Who are you imitating? Who are you learning from? And the follow-up question is, are you being a good example as well? As others look to you, are you setting a good example? Can you say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ? Well, a second guidance here that Paul gives us is to beware of the hostile world. So not only do we follow honorable examples, but we are to beware of the hostile world. Listen to verses 18 and 19 again. Let me turn back to Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Beware of the hostile world. Paul's saying not all examples are worth following. And sometimes imitating others can end in death. You know, tragically, this has happened numerous times in our world today. I'm sure some of you have heard news reports of young people imitating stunts or antics that they have seen on the screen, whether it's YouTube or a movie or a TV show, and they imitate what they've seen only with devastating results. You know, whether it's a severe injury or even death, as they just do crazy things like trying to jump over a moving car or setting their clothes on fire or something like that. They're imitating what they are seeing. But not all examples are worth following, and sometimes imitating others can end in death. Paul makes a distinction here. He's making a contrast. He says we are to follow honorable examples because there are many examples out there that are not worth following. And even more, if you do follow them, it will end not only in death, but also in eternal destruction. Not everyone is worth following because there are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And if we want to press on to know Christ and be like him, we must beware of these enemies. We must beware of the hostile world in which we live. Well, who are these enemies that Paul is warning us about? Paul's not just talking about those who have openly rejected Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ that Paul is referring to here, they include people who may be in the church. They may even be part of the local congregation. They may profess to know and love Jesus, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ because the pleasures of this world are more important to them than truly following after Jesus. And so Paul's warning the church at Philippi about a kind of professing believer. Maybe even a teacher within the church. People who are in their midst influencing them in the wrong direction. So these enemies pretend to be friends, but they really are the worst enemies of the gospel. And this is why Paul sheds tears over this problem. And when I first read the passage early in this week, one of the questions I asked is, why is Paul crying here? What's making him shed these tears? And I believe the answer is twofold. I do believe Paul is grieved to the point of tears for the sake of those who are the enemies. He sheds tears for those who are missing the gospel, for those who claim to know Christ but don't really know Christ. He has compassion for those who are outside the family of God. He expresses this elsewhere in Romans chapter 9. He says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Imagine that kind of compassion. Paul says, "I'd rather be accursed if only my brothers could know Christ and be part of his family." So Paul sheds tears over those who are the enemies. You know, maybe they used to be part of the church, and he longs for them to repent and be reconciled to God. He longs for them to be saved from eternal destruction, to be transformed, so they might delight in worshiping King Jesus forever. But Paul is also shedding tears for another reason. He is also expressing his deep love for the church, for the bride of Christ. He sheds tears for the damage that these enemies of the gospel can do to the church, the hurt that they can cause followers of Christ who might listen to them, who might be influenced by them. Do you have compassion for those outside the church? Do you have the kind of compassion that Paul displays for those outside the church? Do you long for them to know Christ as you do? Do you pray for them? Do you cry for them? Do you look for ways to point them to Jesus? And do we have that kind of passion for Christ, for the bride of Christ, for the church? Do we long for those in the church to grow in Christ? Do we pray for them? Are we zealous for the purity of the church? Are we zealous for God's people to be faithful to His Word and to live holy lives that bring glory to His name? Paul says we must beware of this hostile world in which we live and the thought of it, the hurt that it can do to both the enemies of the cross of Christ and to those who are in the church brings him great sorrow. And I believe this is one area that we can strive to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. May we do that. Paul says we must beware of this hostile world because they do not know Christ. And they do not help us to know Christ. And they do not help us to be like Christ. This hostile world does not encourage us to press on to know Christ and be like Him. In fact, it does the opposite. It draws us away from Christ. And the end of these enemies is destruction. So beware. Their end is destruction. They are headed for eternal damnation. So don't follow them. That is not the direction you want to go. That is not where you want to end up. See, not everyone is worth following. No, we warn our children about the dangers of drugs and alcohol. We teach them to be discerning in the choice of friends and where they go and who they spend their time with. And why do we do that? We do that because we love them. We want the best for them. We want to protect them. We do that because there are some ways that lead to death and destruction. And this is the idea that Paul is conveying here. He's saying, not everyone is worth following. There are some ways that lead to death. There are some people who are on the path to eternal destruction. And if you follow them, that is where you will end up. You don't want to go down that path. So as you press on to know Christ, be careful who you follow. Paul further describes these enemies for us. In verse 19, he says, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So these enemies of the gospel, when it says their God is their belly, it's not just talking about their physical appetite for food. It's talking about their desires for the things of this world. Paul's saying they do whatever they want. They pursue the pleasures of this life. They glory in things that are not righteous, that are not right, that are not good. Since they only think about this life, they only think about things of this world. They're all wrapped up in this life. They want their praise here. They want their affirmation here. This is where they belong. This is where their reward is. They claim to be believers, but what they want most in life is right here in front of them, what they can see. And so they seek their own honor, their own ease, their own gain. They have no regard for the edification of the church. They do what they want, when they want, how they want, whatever they feel like doing, whatever feels good to them, whatever satisfies them temporarily is what they seek total satisfaction in. And Paul says, do not follow them. Beware. You know, the goal, the end for those who truly know and love Jesus is to be like Christ. The goal is eternal joy in the presence of our Savior. But the end of these enemies of the cross is the opposite. It is destruction. It is eternal damnation and separation from God, being shut out from the presence of our glorious Lord forever. Paul says, do not follow them. Be careful who you read. Be careful what you listen to, who you listen to. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you imitate. Be discerning. Some do point us to Christ, but others will lead you astray. So who are you following? Are they leading you to Christ and His Word and His glory? Are they encouraging you to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things? Do they teach you to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you find yourself, as you listen to these teachers, as you follow them, do you find yourself realizing that there are areas of your life where God calls you to repent, to change, to give up your way of thinking and following, and to follow Jesus Christ? Or is it always just do whatever you want, find your satisfaction here, your best life now, pursue your own pleasures? Consider who you are following. And then consider yourself. Are you an enemy of the cross today? With no desire to follow after Christ? Is your God your belly? Do you glory in your shame? If you're an enemy of the cross today, the only way for you to avoid the destruction, the eternal destruction to which you are headed, is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This God who gave His own Son to endure and suffer the destruction that you deserve, so that you might be freed from that. He gave His own Son to be treated as if He was the one who was the enemy of God, so that you could be welcomed in as a child of God. You can be saved from your eternal destruction if you will trust in Him and turn to Him. You see, this world is not all there is. Do not be deceived. Look to glory in Jesus Christ, not in the things of this world. And this is where Paul is leading us, as he continues to encourage us to press on to know Christ. Because the third thing that he tells us to do is to remember our heavenly home. Remember our heavenly home. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul says, we are citizens of heaven, and we are awaiting the Savior. And so we are to live in light of our heavenly home and our coming Savior. And there's a simple way that we can think about this. Some of you know Kevin Ritchie. Many of you know Vince Gerace. Kevin and Vince share something very important in common. They do not root for the Philadelphia Eagles, but they cheer for the Chicago Bears. Now, why do they do that? Because they are from Chicago. They've lived in Chicago. And so their allegiance lies there. They have not adopted the values of this area, even though they now live here in Pennsylvania. And most football fans in this area are Eagles fans. They are not. And that might be a trivial way of thinking about it. But they live here in light of where they are from, in a very simple, basic way. We are to live here in light of where we are headed, in light of where our true citizenship lies. So we do not adopt the values of this world where we live. We remember where we are headed. We remember really where we are from, because our citizenship is now in heaven. Now, Philippi prided itself on being a Roman colony, offering the honor and privilege of Roman citizenship. So when the church at Philippi heard this, they would have resonated with this idea of citizenship. But Paul's reminding the church that they should look to Christ, not Caesar, for their model of behavior. Their primary allegiance is to God and His kingdom, not to this world and what it has to offer. We are citizens of heaven awaiting a Savior. There's a band called Building 429. They have a song. The chorus goes like this. It says, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. And they repeat that refrain. Take this world, give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. I'm not home yet. So Paul encourages us to remember our heavenly home, to remember where we are truly from, now that we are united to Christ, to remember where we belong so that we might live as citizens of heaven here on earth. He reminds us of our true home. Where is it? It is in heaven. And then he says we are to live in light of the fact that Jesus is going to return from where? From heaven. And then what is going to happen? We are going to be resurrected in body, and we are going to reign with him in the kingdom of heaven forever. So live your life in light of that. Remember your heavenly home. You know, true followers of Christ set their minds on Jesus and their eternal home in heaven. And so instead of destruction, the end for believers is to be made like Jesus perfectly, all the way down to a new body. So instead of destruction, we have transformation. Jesus has all power over all things, and he will subject all things to himself. He will even redeem our suffering for himself and for his glory and for our good. He will subject all things to himself. He has all power. He will reign over all, and he is coming for us. Paul says we are citizens of heaven. We are to remember our heavenly home. We are citizens of heaven awaiting a Savior. He says, Jesus is coming for us. Jesus is coming for his people to complete our transformation, to make us perfectly like Christ, even with a resurrected body. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. He's talking about this resurrection that we are waiting for. So we are to remember our heavenly home as we await the Savior. That word that Paul uses there, await the Savior, has this idea, this thought of eagerness to it. We are eagerly waiting for the Savior to come. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to come? For the one true Savior to return? This is, and we wait for a lot of things in our lives. You know, I was waiting at the grocery store, and I was just, you know, I just was in a rush. I wanted to get out of there. I wasn't all excited when it was finally my turn to pay for the groceries, but I was waiting. And we wait for a lot of things. So, but this is not like waiting at the dentist or the doctor, you know, where you're just sitting in there and you're not really looking forward to that. There's an eagerness to this waiting. This is more like you're at Hershey Park or Dutch Wonderland or Knoebels or something, and you're waiting in line for your favorite ride. And there's that anticipation and that excitement, and you cannot wait until it's your turn to go on that ride. This is the eagerly waiting that maybe Jerry and Linda Rudy did when Joseph, their son, was over in Iraq. And they're praying for him, and they're not sure what's going to happen to him. And they're waiting, and they know he's coming home, and then he comes home, and they see him again, alive and well. It's that eagerness to it. It's the eagerness that my daughter Molly had as she applied to the cosmetology program at the CTC school here in Mount Joy. And for weeks, every day, she's running out to the mailbox, checking, is the letter here yet? Is it here yet? And there's this eager anticipation. Am I going to get in? Did it come today? Did it come today? Eagerly waiting. Are we eagerly waiting for the Savior? You see, most of the times, the way that we wait, we don't really know what the outcome's going to be. Molly didn't know if she was going to be accepted into the program. You're waiting for that ride, and you know, you're not sure if it's going to be as good as you think it is that first time you go on it. You're waiting for a son to return from serving, and there's fear that maybe he won't ever return. But here, there's a guarantee. Jesus is coming. We are eagerly waiting, and he is going to come for his people. We can't wait. No, every day that you wake up is another day that Jesus could return. Do you ever think about that? I don't think I've thought about that very much before. But when I wake up tomorrow morning, you know what I'm going to think? Jesus could return today. And I'm going to pray that He will give me an eagerness, an anticipation. Today may be the day. Are you ready? You know, if you really believed that Jesus could come back today, tonight, tomorrow, what a difference that would make in your life. You know, at the height of the racist crisis here in America, back in the 60s, there was a restaurant in Georgia. There were two signs next to each other, right next to each other in this restaurant. The first one said, "Jesus is coming again." Great sign, right? Jesus is coming again. The next one right next to it, "We have the right to refuse service to anyone." And we think today, how could that go? That does not go together. As we see how poorly and sinfully people were treated just because of the color of their skin, the way God created them in His image for His glory. And somehow there were many who professed to be believers who got it absolutely wrong. But what about our lives today? You know, it's easy for us to look back in hindsight and see that they got it wrong, and it makes no sense that you could say Jesus is coming again, but we're going to act in this wretched way. But what about our lives? Is there anything in your life that somebody on the outside would look at and hear you talk about Jesus and say you're looking forward to Christ coming and then say, but that just doesn't make sense. The way you're talking or the way you're treating people or the things that are important to you. If you believe Jesus is coming again, that doesn't go together. So what is that in your life? And the good news is Jesus gave Himself for us to deal with that sin so we can be forgiven. And like remember last week, we can confess that and then put it behind and press on to know Christ. Jesus is coming for you. If you are trusting in Him today, you will be made perfectly like Him. It might be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be any day. Every day you wake up is another day of glorious possibility. Jesus, the one true Savior, could come today to take us to our eternal home. Amen? It's our hope that we will remember that we will live in light of that. And I want to end this evening by reading the last page of the book. You know, sometimes you open a book and some of you might want to read it at the end to see what happens to the characters. Did they die? Are they alive? What happened? I don't do that. It would ruin the entire book. But here we have a picture of what is coming. So let's remind ourselves of it. Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then down verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. May you come. And then he says, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And we say with him, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we do believe. May you help our unbelief. Give us a passion for Christ. Make us eager for your return. Oh, Lord, may you grant that we would not mind earthly things, but that we would love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, may we cleave to those that will abide. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, O God, and with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.